Raise your hands if you would. Everybody, hands up in the air. Just to check something out real quick. Keep them up. Keep them up. Come on. Keep them up. All right, keep them up. Mom, Daquan, hands up in the air. Hands up. Yeah, I see Daquan's being real obedient this morning. Keep them up, George. Keep them up. Hands up in the air. This back row, I tell you, I'm going to have to do something with you guys back there. Hands up. If you went to sleep 8 a.m. or earlier, put your hand down. 8 p.m., sorry, thank you. See, we are paying attention. Good, I'm just checking. 8 p.m. earlier, put your hands down. Okay, some of you went to sleep at 8 p.m. Goodness. Well, then why are your hands not still up? Keep them up unless you went to bed 8 p.m. or earlier. Okay, there we go. Okay, I'm checking you guys out here. Okay, anybody went to bed 9 p.m. or earlier, put your hand down. Gary's not sure. Or your arm's getting sore. Or he's just tired. I'm tired of playing this game with him. 10 p.m. or earlier, put your hands down. Okay? 11 p.m. or earlier, put your hands down. Okay, we lost some people there. Okay? Midnight earlier. Why is my daughter's hand staying up until we get to midnight? I'm not sure about that. I'm watching you. Okay? 1 a.m. Goodness. Okay. 2 a.m. Okay, we lost Beck at 2 a.m. What do we got? Daquan, Joyce. I always knew there was something about Joyce. So. Joyce, what time did you go to bed last night? 3:15. What time did you go to bed? 2:35. I was getting close. 2:35. Daquan. Okay, so on Saturday nights, you have to go to bed by 9 p.m. That's the rule. It's in Leviticus 19, verse 6. because you have to do that for me, for no other reason, but just for me. Leviticus, yeah. I was up later than, what are you up so late for? You couldn't sleep? Joyce, was that the reason you were up so late? You couldn't sleep? You had things to do at that early in the morning, okay, or late at night. If you're streaming, sorry, you can hear my voice, but you can't see me. Did you know that sometimes I move along in these chairs because I'm moving towards the people that are nodding on me or that I don't feel are paying attention? And so now just pay attention to whoever I'm next to as I'm moving around. And I do that to get your attention. Does it work? I know last week Alma said last week, I think it was, you said you felt like I was just staring at you the whole time. And actually, I intentionally make sure that I just hold a gaze for a moment and move on. I don't look at you, but or I look in a direction. And we have a small enough group that I could just look at all of you and get most of you think that I'm looking at you right now. But I could be worse. I could be like the pastor that pastor of the church when I was saved. He would take a gaze on someone, and he'd move throughout the whole sanctuary, and he'd keep looking at that person for about, it felt like 15 minutes, you know, and he just kept and just trying to make John feel nervous for coming at 10:03 this morning. yeah. Anyway, we should probably cover our message this morning, shouldn't we? If you don't have a handout, you should have a green handout. Just raise your hand and someone will be along to get that to you. Looks like we got everybody a handout. It's Ezra chapter 8, I believe, that we're looking at this morning, at least the passage in there, Ezra chapter 8. And yes, it's coming. Okay. Ezra chapter 8. And have you ever noticed something about somebody that you wished you were like that? Have you ever had that? Maybe it wasn't all their qualities, or maybe it was a lot of them, and you just thought, I would love to be able to be like however it is they're like. And then you decided that you were going to try to learn from them on how to be like they are. And it can be personal, whether you went and asked them, can you show me how you do that? And it could be spiritual, it could be character thing, it could be just something easy, it's like mechanical, you know, how do I fix something like this? And you ask them to show you, or you Today we will might look up YouTube videos or search the internet for things, and we read, this is how you fix this problem. And anybody ever do something like that, and you followed the instructions to the T, you did everything that they did, and it didn't work? Have you ever had that before? This doesn't work for me. And then you even go back to the person, and Joe has done tech work before in the past, and what happens when you work with tech people, if you're not aware of this, is you will go to the tech person and ask them how to fix the problem, and they'll tell you, and you'll go to fix the problem, and it doesn't work. And you know what happens when the tech person shows up? They do the same thing that you did, and it works. But part of the reason is because tech is a good example. There's 100 different options, and there's 100 different things you might be doing at one time, and the more you work with it, it just kind of becomes second nature. There's things that you're doing that you don't even, and then have you ever had that moment, Joe, where you stop and you thought, oh, I forgot to tell you about this one little step that you're supposed to do, and that's the one little step that, because you missed that, it didn't work, and that's irritating, isn't that frustrating, because you're like, I'm serious, I'm doing it all, and I'm putting in so much effort and time, and it's not working. Or have you ever had a problem that when it got resolved, you thought, really, I waited so long for that problem to be fixed, and that's all it took? And some of you, have you ever been around people that point out all the flaws on your body, by the way? But I had a wart that was right here that was kind of growing like a line out on my face, and it was light enough that I don't know if it was noticeable, but it was noticeable to me. And I kept looking. I thought maybe it was a zit. I'd try to pop it out, scrape it off, and it just stayed there. It's laughing at me that it was still there. Till I finally saw a dermatologist, and all it was take this stuff, put it on there, and it was gone like the next day. I was like, really? I waited months to get that thing off of there, and that's all it took? Don't you hate that? I mean, I guess it's better that the problem got resolved, right? Have you ever had that where your problem got resolved and you were still mad? Because I can't believe I waited. Oh, that's all that took. And there are things in life like that, that we are months, years frustrated at not seeing certain things come to fruition, and it's just an easy fix. So there's just one thing that we're missing, or we're doing all the stuff that we're told to do, and it's just the one thing. And some of you might have thought, as we've walked through this series, you know, I'm doing all the things that Pastor Danny has been saying to do, I'm doing all those things, and I'm still not seeing anything come of it. And it's possible that you're just missing one thing. And that's also kind of frustrating in life, because some of you that are husbands, anybody husbands in here? Complex. And when guys are pretty simple-minded, and women are very complex. And when we try to figure you guys out, we get it close, and then we're like, really? There's another thing that I'm not missing? And it's like, you ever seen those guys that have those plates on the sticks? You know, they spin those plates to keep them even on the sticks, and they have to keep moving back and forth to try to keep them all up like that. It's like that with navigating relationships sometimes. It's like that with trying to be in a good relationship with the Lord. It's like there's so many things that need to be navigated. But if we really pay attention to what the Scripture shows us, and because I think a lot of times what happens is, it's simple. You know, I think we try to think real deep, and we try to figure out all the problems, and we try to figure out this matrix, and it's just, there's simple things that we're all aware of, that if we would just do the simple things, something significant might happen in our lives. And I know that if you're here this morning, you braved the storm. Wasn't that a crazy storm? Aren't you glad? I mean, the rest of them, you know, they probably could have died if they would have drove here today with the way that storm was this morning. I'm teasing. My sarcasm's not being picked up today. Maria, well, I'll mess with Maria, and she'll say, but her Faith will point, or Heather will point out, one of those people, will point out to me that I sound exactly the same when I'm being sarcastic and when I'm being serious, so I guess that's my fault. Anyway, I was teasing. Where was I going with that? See, it's the midnight thing. You see, you stay up till midnight, and then you can't think anymore. Oh, what if, so because you're here this morning, you're here because you have some kind of spiritual interest, okay? There's a part of you that wants to be a certain person. You want a certain level of intimacy with the Lord. You want to be like Christ. There's a certain level of interest that you have before the Lord. and you want to become a certain kind of person. Anybody say that I still want to be more of a person than I am right now? Okay, more of a person in Christ than I am right now. I want to be a certain kind of person. I want to be that. What if there was just one thing that was being neglected in your life that could be the thing that opens the door to that? Is it not at least worth it to try it? Okay. And this thing that we're going to talk about this morning that might be the key that's missing for you, for me, for us, that could be the doorway to attaining that. And not that we earn that, not that we do anything to gain that, but the Lord waits for us to be responsive to Him. And what if this one thing could be the thing that was missing for you? Is it not worth trying it? And I'm telling you, a lot of the times the reason why we're not strong in our faith is because we're not doing the simple things. You know, we're not in the Word. We're not seeking the Lord and praying. We're not participating in the body of Christ. But what if one of the things that's missing is fasting? And I know that you've thought about fasting before. I know that many of us are like, I don't know what fasting is. Why do you do that? Why do you choose not to eat? How are you supposed to do it? And what is it supposed to do to me? And I think all those questions are a reason why many of us choose not to do it, is because we don't know what it does. But what if me fasting were to open the door for something? What if me fasting were to open the door for somebody else? Is it not worth trying? But again, why do I do it, and what is that? So let's look at Ezra chapter 6, and this is where it gets introduced for us. And we're going to skip down to verse 21, and the reason is there's some details there. Like I've been saying, not all the Bible is meant for solid life application that you can live out. Some of it is details to give us information to understand different things. And so we jump to verse 21, which says this: Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek Him, and the power of His wrath is against all who forsake Him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. Thank you. It's actually chapter 8, but thank you, Linda. It's preaching for me. You're still on the wrong chapter, by the way. Did I say chapter 6? Oh, okay, thank you. I thought I said chapter 8. I'm telling you, see, this is why everybody needs to go to bed at 9 o'clock on Saturday night so that everything's okay. Does it say 6 on there too? Oh, okay, good. You guys are messing with me today. I don't know how we're gonna make it through this morning. Okay, got to make it. What's that? Right. thanks for that, John. You wait, your birthday's coming soon. You're just a little older than I am. just a little bit. Now it gives me a good reason that it was your phone that was doing that, because I was going to harass you and tease you. And now it gives me a good reason to tease you. Linda came in. We're not taking questions at the moment. I'll get to you afterwards. Linda came in this morning, or no, not this morning, a couple weeks ago, and she's wondering where I'm coming with this. And she said she had a dream about me. Now, I get that a lot. A lot of women say that to me. But she said, I had a dream about you. And she was crying. She said she was crying at the dream. And she said she had a dream that I had got up and announced that I was resigning. It's not prophetic. It was just a dream. But I'm going to blame her for the dream that I had. I had a dream that I resigned. And went back to the church I was at, like, almost 20 years ago now, and went back to be children's pastor in Kansas City, Missouri for a year and a half, and I came back here, and you guys already got a new pastor, and I was so sad that I didn't get to be your pastor. And then I realized why I was having the dream. I was getting frustrated about different things here, and then I think the Lord was reminding me that, you know, you have it good. So stop complaining. Have you ever had the Lord do that to you before? Quit your whining? Yes. Although, did you know, and I'm not saying that unintentionally, did you know that fasting is actually linked to whining? Did you know that? It's linked to whining. It's a very deep theological truth, Alma. So stay with us. Fasting is linked to whining. Now, why do I say that? Because often when they fasted because there was a problem that they didn't like, and they wanted something to happen about that problem, and so they fasted. So fasting is linked to whining. They were whining. But it is actually, and if you ever struggle with this, you know, we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice, right? And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And yet, there is a reasonableness to identify something's not the way it's supposed to be. And it doesn't feel good, and it's not great. And if we have to widen our circles to see it, maybe we have to widen our circles to see it. Because I know that most of us, if we widen the circle to the whole of American society today, we would say something's not right, and this is sad. We should be sad about a number of conditions of our country today, right? And I don't mean politically. That's the least of our concerns when we think of all the factors there. But some of us, we don't need to widen the circle that big. Some of us just widen it to our neighborhood or our family or our household or even ourselves. And we don't like where we are. And we can try to keep pretending like it's okay, you know, it'll change eventually, and just hope that it changes. Anybody the type of people that the way you approach problems is you just ignore them and hope they go away eventually? Anybody do that? Okay. It doesn't work, by the way. It doesn't work. And sometimes what has to happen is we need to get serious and decide we're going to do something about it. But the doing something about it is I'm going to fast about this. And I didn't even read the passage yet, did I? Or did I read it? Yeah, see, I'm lost today. No more Pirates games on Saturday. I know. Thanks. That's the second person that told me that this morning. But just to catch you up on what was going on in this passage, and if you remember this from last week, we have these waves of captives coming back over decades, coming back to the nation of Israel, and gradually, very gradually, rebuilding the temple and doing different things. And last week, I believe it was, God began to prop up Ezra. Ezra began to surface, and there's different reasons why he was coming to the equation. And Ezra was asked to lead a mission back to Israel to establish the working of the temple. And they leave to go. And now here, they're about halfway or so, they're partway on the journey back, and Ezra starts to realize the circumstances he's in. And I think that some of us, we don't really realize this, because we can take, if we decide we're going to go 5-6 hours away somewhere in the middle of the night, we can hop on the interstate, right? And there's typically, we're not concerned or fear for our lives over driving down Interstate 70 or down Interstate 79. There's not concern. But back then, that wasn't the way life was. If you took a trip like this, often they would go in large groups, or they would be armed, because it was just dangerous out there. It'd be like deciding that at 3 a.m., think of the most dangerous area you can think of, and at 3 a.m. you decided you were going to take a walk down through the neighborhood. Okay, you would be anxious because you knew the threat that was there. So Nehemiah and his group, they're moving, and he starts to realize and think about the threat that he's under. And so he calls a fast. He realizes there's a concern. We're going to call the whole group to fast, and he has the whole group fast. And he also realizes that he had told the king that God would protect them. And did you notice he said that he was going to ask the king for help, but then he thought, I can't ask for help because then it's going to look like God's not going to take care of this. Have you ever been in scenarios like that? We're like, I can't ask that the Lord takes care of that. I can't let this person know that I'm struggling because I told them that the Lord takes care of that. Have you ever been in a place like that? Okay, so Nehemiah is concerned about God's reputation, and so he calls a fast together. And I want you to understand something. You choosing to participate in fasting does not mean that all your problems are going to go away. And it doesn't mean that everything in life is going to become perfect. But it leaves the potential that something can happen that's significant in your life if you fast. And I don't know about you, but I want to open the door to that. Wouldn't you want to open the door to that? What if your healing is on the other side of choosing to fast? And that's why on the other side of that handout is a letter for me to you about a fasting that I want to call us to be doing in the near future. And I'll talk more about those details in a moment. But I would like for us to spend an extended period of time fasting and praying for a week, that or every week, that God would be at work changing our lives. And what you don't realize is fasting, really, and on your handout on the front, you'll notice parts that we're not going to cover. It's an outline of a topical study through the Bible of what the Bible says about fasting. It doesn't include every single reference, but it includes most of the ones that give us some revelation about what fasting is. And what I have discovered, I was aware of this, but what I had discovered is where many times when it's happening in the Bible, the initial reason why they're fasting is because they want something to happen. But God's response in when God states what he hopes will happen when we fast, he has a little bit of a different objective. And Isaiah 58 really spells it out beautifully, because in Isaiah 58, he points out to them, you guys are fasting, but you're doing it for poor motives. You're doing it for bad reasons, and you're going about it all wrong. And then he asks questions like, isn't it about humbling yourself and things like that? And I didn't even notice until the other day that even though that is true, there is a humility aspect to it, but even then, he wasn't even giving the answer yet. It's not until he starts saying, aren't you supposed to be caring for the poor? Aren't you supposed to be taking care of others? Aren't you supposed to be a certain kind of person? And so I started to realize, you know what fasting is for? Not for me to get something from God. It's for me to become something. Fasting is meant to make me a better person. Did you know this? Fasting makes me a better person. Now, before we misunderstand that, it's interesting that when Jesus described two individuals standing before God, the one was upright, then the other was on his face pleading for mercy. One of the things that the guy that was upright said was that, Lord, I fast. And he was saying it like, you know, I am significant because I fast. And that's not what I mean. Because if you think you're significant, or you're, especially you think you're better than or superior to somebody else because you fast or worship or involved in some kind of ministry, that's very problematic. But that's not what I'm talking about. When I say fasting makes me a better person, when you truly, genuinely, correctly go through fasting, it makes you a different kind of person. That's what God says his goal is. And don't you want to be more intimate with the Lord than you are right now? Don't you want to have the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life more so than it is right now? Don't you want to be the kind of person that you look up to in other people? Don't you want to become that kind of person? Fasting makes me a better person. But how? What way does fasting make me a better person? Well, if I fast, fasting makes me a person who focuses on the good of others or the group. When Nehemiah called the fast, he called the fast because he recognized the responsibility that he had. Now, he was mindful of himself also. He was concerned about his own welfare, but he wasn't concerned only about his own welfare, but he was concerned about the others, because he asked that we would fast for the safety of ourselves and our children. He was concerned about the group that he was a part of. And so when we fast, it begins to transition our focus off of us and on other people. And though we're still mindful of us, the thoughts begin to come of, if I do this, how will this affect the group? I want you to think about that for a moment. Yesterday, you decided to do whatever it was you decided to do. When you decided to do it, did you think, how will this affect my family? How will this affect my community, my neighborhood? How will this affect the group that I'm a part of? Because doesn't the Bible teach us that throughout Scripture, that we are to be to put the interest of others ahead of our own? Doesn't it say that Jesus said, if we're going to be great, we must be a servant of who? Of all. We must focus on other people. But it's something in the fasting, it's something in the giving up of the food and putting our attention on the Lord, if we're truly there, that starts to change who I am. And I become a person that is focused on the group and not just on my own welfare. How few people do you know that actually are concerned about the group more than themselves? And I'm not just talking about when they're with the group. I'm talking about others. That's a different. A good majority of their thoughts are on the welfare of others. That's a different kind of person. Do I want to become that kind of person? Start fasting and praying routinely and doing it the right way, and you will see that fasting makes me a better person. Do you want to become that? Fasting makes me focus on the group. Fasting, he also mentions it here, that when he declared a fast, he said so that we will humble ourselves before the Lord. Fasting, anybody have a hard time going without food? Okay. All right, yeah, okay. Anybody get like stomach pains if you go without food or have some other physical issues? Okay, so it's not easy to go without food. Joyce waved her hand. I'm calling you out. It's not easy to fast. And part of the reason is when you're fasting, you know what you start to realize? You start to realize how dependent your body is on something else. I need food constantly. And you know that when you try to skip one meal. I didn't eat anything for breakfast this morning. And no, it wasn't for fasting. It was just because I was trying to get out the door on time. Have you ever had days like that? You're just trying to get out the door so you don't eat. Well, my body is telling me, maybe that's why it's not my age, it's I didn't eat this morning. but my body is telling me you need food and you just skipped one meal, that's all. But imagine fasting for an entire day or 3 days, or like Jesus who fasted 40 days. Could you imagine that? And before you know it, you realize how dependent you are on other things. And I think that's part of the reason why we fast food, is it reminds us how weak and needy we are. And hopefully in the process, when we choose to do that, that's what begins to happen to us, as I begin to realize how weak and needy I am, and I become desperate for the person who can be the solution and the provisions for all that I need to become, is the person of Jesus Christ. And if I fast, because if we always have all our needs met and everything taken care of, and it's amazing how poor we can be and yet still have everything that we need. And if you just always have every need met, then it's hard to remind ourselves that we're so dependent. But if I choose to fast, then there's something in that experience that reminds me that I need to be humbled. I'm not anything significant because I need so much in order for me to survive. And fasting makes me a better person. Do you want to become that person? Fasting makes me a better person because it makes me focus on the good of the group. It makes me develop humility in my life. And it also, thirdly, because of my age, I have to look at the screen. We're going to make that a whole joke today. I'm expecting lots of gifts afterwards to make up for the jokes. Fasting. Did you note that they got the answer? That it said at the end that God listened to their prayer? And you'll see this anytime if you look at those references, if you look those up later, anytime that people came together and fasted, God responded and he answered their prayer. And the reason why is because when I fast, it gives me access to power that I didn't have beforehand. And we might say, because listen, you can make all your theological arguments that you want to, and you can say, well, why does God not give it to me unless I fast? I don't know. But if you're going to get it because you fast, then are you really going to say you'll refuse to fast? And maybe that's a part of the humility of it, is us saying, you know what? I'll do the thing that I don't feel is necessary, that I don't feel you should make me do. I'll do that thing because I trust you and I know I need you, and I'm going to lower myself and do that. And what if the reason why, because I know some of you have been asking yourself this question, where is the power of the Holy Spirit in my life? Where is the power of the Holy Spirit in our society today? And you know, so many people ask the questions, why aren't there as many healings and miracles now as there were then? And there's a lot of reasons that I see for that, more than just one. But what if part of the reason is we're not hungry enough for it? And isn't it interesting that when you fast, you get hungry? And the reason why we don't see the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is because we're not willing to give up anything for it. Not even a meal. Not even a day of going without food. And you might say, well, why does that matter? Because anything of any value has to be brought with sacrifice. Isn't that what David said? How could I take what cost me nothing? What are you willing to give up to see the power of God working in your life? Why shouldn't we fast? Fasting makes me a better person. It makes me have access to the power of God. It makes me do what else? And you're following along. You guys have all the answers. I'll give this back to you maybe. You'll get another one? Okay. Nehemiah was concerned because he said to the king that God takes care of his people. And so he didn't ask for protection and didn't ask for help because he didn't want the king to think that God doesn't do that, because he was worried about how people think about God. He was concerned about God's glory. And a person who begins to get in a posture of fasting, when I drop, how is, when I tell this person off, when I drive the way that I'm driving, when I interact with the people the way I'm interacting with them, what does that do to the glory of God? Especially if they know that I'm a Christian. If they don't know I'm a Christian, well, I should want to wonder why they don't know I'm a Christian, first of all. But if they know I'm a Christian, what will my behavior in front of them do to the way they think about God? Because did you know people in your life blame God for your behavior? We do that sometimes, don't we? When things are falling apart and going wrong, or people are doing the wrong things, we say, God, where are you? Because people do that. And people are around us doing the same thing for what's happening in our lives, not only for the things that we're doing wrong, but where is the power of God in your life? How can we say God helps me through my storms when I'm falling apart in the storms? And not that there's a problem with ever being weak and struggling, but when are we not struggling? When are we filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and he's doing great things in our lives? Don't we need that in our society today? Don't we need that in this church today? In Bethel specifically? Don't we need that in our family? Don't you need that in your life? But we need to do something about it. We can't just wait for it to come. We have to decide, I'm going to show the Lord just how desperate I am for this, and I'm going to give up food to show that, because fasting makes me a better person. Fasting makes me a person who focuses on the glory of the Lord. Also, and you see this throughout the outline below that shows you the other references, very commonly when people were fasting, they were asking God to give them direction. They were asking God to show them what they're supposed to do. And if you've ever had times in your life, because here's what we tend to do with God. We tend to say, God, I want you to tell me how to solve this problem. And then once the problem's solved, then we stop talking to him and communicating with him. Because the only time I want to communicate with God is when things are falling apart. And then we wonder why it's so hard to hear God when we're not communicating with him on a regular basis. Or we're not actually passionately desperate. Because listen, if I invite you to come down to these altars this morning, and I'm not trying to manipulate you to give a certain kind of response. I'm just thinking through out loud with you what happens in our hearts. And I don't even think that I don't think you need to cry. I don't think you need to like get loud and all of those things, though that happens sometimes. But I'm saying, when we come down to these altars for whatever response we're giving, and we kneel at these altars, if I'm just kind of melancholy or just kind of laid back and just like, Lord, I would love for you to give this to me, I just wonder when we don't receive if it's because we don't actually want it, you know? And I'm not saying, again, I hope you hear me. I'm not saying you have to be loud. I'm not saying you have to be demonstrative. I'm not saying that you have to cry or any of those things. I'm just saying the things that you claim you want from God, exactly how much do you actually want that? What in your life demonstrates that you desperately want a move of God in your life? What shows that? Where is my hunger? And again, it's kind of ironic that we ask that question in the midst of thinking through fasting. What am I hungry for? Are we hungry for the Lord? Are we hungry for his work? Are we hungry for him to sanctify me and transform me and change me and make me a different kind of a person? Or are we hungry for the food that we keep eating and hungry for the screens that we keep observing and hungry for the books that we keep reading and the events that we go to? What am I hungry for? All the while complaining that God's not doing anything about my aches and pains and God's not taking care of various needs and resolving certain conflicts, and I'm not demonstrating a hunger for the Lord. They're having a better time than you are right now. Fasting makes me a better person. Fasting also makes me good to others. Fasting makes me someone who's good to other people. And if you have fasted and you're not good to other people, then it's not likely you're not doing it right then. Because I'm telling you, if you get to a place where you're without food and you're desperate and you're focused and you're humbling yourself before the Lord, and you're expressing, I want nothing more than for you to be at work in my life. You know what he wants to make happen in your life? For you to be Christ-like to other people. That's what he wants to make happen in your life. And it happens if I actually choose to get serious about this, and I decide to start fasting and praying before him, and he makes me become a certain, because, don't want to say that? Yeah, I will. I clocked. I hate when that happens. A thought pops in my head. I was recently talking to a friend of mine and expressing how, have you ever had friends that you changed and they didn't change? Okay, and then things start to get awkward at some point because you're just different and they're still wanting you to be the same sarcastic off and on. Okay, so, and I've mentioned being sarcastic off and on today, but I think sometimes sarcasm crosses a line and we end up being unkind and not loving to other people. And sometimes as Christians, we like to cling to the we're being people of the truth as an excuse to be able to be unkind and rude to others. And I was just sharing with that person that I'm trying to, in my life, I've been on a course to be fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that person didn't like the idea of that in so many ways. Because, you know, we should be able to harass each other and be guys and put each other down and those kind of things. And I just wonder sometimes if we're just being who we are and we're just being the society that is around us or the group that is around us, and we're not better than. And again, I don't misunderstand me, not superior than, but I think Jesus expects more from us than being like everybody that's around us. And again, there's a reason why the church lacks power today is because we look the same as everybody else around us. We're just as scared. We're just as concerned. We're just as focused on getting our needs met and taking care of ourselves. And we're not any different than them. And so nothing is appealing in that because they already have what you have. But if I start showing God that I'm desperate for him to work in my life and make me become a certain kind of person, what would happen? If we decided to get serious and say, you know what, I know that everybody else is doing that. I know that everybody else is acting that way. But I want to be the person that Jesus wants. But what if they think I'm a goody two-shoes? What if they think that I think I'm better than? Are you telling me that you're going to choose to be worse or mediocre so that they don't think that you think that you're better than? We need to be hungry, hungry. Where's our hunger today for the things of God? It makes me a person who's good to others, and it makes me a person who's intimate with the Lord. What does the Bible say? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If you seek me, you will find me. If you search for me with your whole heart. There's a hunger involved. You know, when you're in a marriage relationship, if your husband or your wife, your significant other, just approaches love to you this way of, I love you so much. I'm glad I married you. You mean so much to me. And you have a certain tone or just no passion in it. Which one of you ladies would say, well, that's the guy I want to marry? Love how passionate he is for me. Because hunger matters. And so we're supposed to be the bride of Christ. We're supposed to be passionately in love with the person of Jesus Christ. But Where is that hunger today? I think some of us need to go through an exercise that we call fasting to help us to focus and get serious about that I want to be intimate with the person of Jesus Christ and become who he wants me to become. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? So here's the invitation that I'm giving to you this morning. And actually, it didn't originate from me. As we've been going about these discussion groups on Wednesday nights, we've been asking, what do we need to do to become more fruitful? And from those within the group came the idea of, I think we need to start fasting and praying. And so what we're going to do is every Wednesday starting September 7th, we're going to invite you to fast with us. And we're going to pray, and what we're going to be praying for is, Lord, make me the person that you want me to become. And you need to be serious about that. You need to not have any exceptions to that if you want something to happen. We need to actually mean that. Lord, whatever that means I need to get uncomfortable and awkward. If that means I need to do something that I don't really want to do or do more things, whatever, say certain things, then Lord, I'll do that because I want to become the person you want me to become. And we need to start getting desperate to become that and desperate to know Jesus Christ more and more, to actually have intimacy with him. And we want to give up food to do that. Now, some people can't give up food or you can't give up food long, okay? And I understand that. So, and I'm not going to tell you you have to do it that way, although I think that fasting food, there's a reason why that's what is mentioned throughout Scripture. But if you absolutely, medical reasons, you can't do that, then you can fast, maybe decide that for a whole day you're going to go without any contact with your phone or social media or television or whatever, which I think that, have you ever thought that maybe we need to take a month to fast away from some of that stuff? It's a wonder how much garbage is getting into our head and spirit that needs to go. But maybe that's what you need to fast. You fast something, some kind of substitute, the food. Or maybe you can just fast one meal, so you can just fast breakfast. An easy lunch or dinner, maybe two meals, or maybe the day. Or maybe you're going to do it easier. An easier way is the way the Jews did it. Not that we're Jewish, I'm not Jewish, but the way they would do it, they would eat, and this is the way I plan on doing it. Eat dinner on Tuesday night, and then you don't eat again until dinner the next night. Okay, so you're fasting 24 hours, you're just doing it in a different cycle, and it's a little easier on your body to do it that way. But however you want to choose to do it, if you're willing to do that, we would like for you to fast with us. And fast that the Lord would be at work in your life and in the lives of the people around you, in each circle, in your family, your household, your neighborhood, your place of employment, our country, our world, that the Lord, because we need something, don't we? Something's seriously missing, isn't it? And so I'd like to ask us to begin to fast and pray that the Lord does something. So September 7th on Wednesdays, we're going to begin fasting. And then once a month, instead of having our discussion group on Wednesday night, we're going to have a prayer meeting together and pray for the things that we're fasting for. And we'll start on September 7th. So on September 7th, 6:30 in that back room, we're going to come together and join our fasting with praying together as a group that the Lord would be at work in us. But the question I have for you as the worship team leads us is, do you feel like you need to become a better person in Christ? If that's you, then you need to come down to these altars and ask the Lord to begin to do that work in your life. So I invite you to come now and seek that. Lord, I need to become a better person in you. And or if you're deciding today that you would like to commit to join us in this fast, every Wednesday I'm going to fast with my fellow believers at Bethel for the move of God. And if you'd like to commit to that, then just come down here and make that known to the Lord. I'm going to commit to fasting that the Lord would be at work in us. And I would love if the move of God came with, we don't need someone who preaches a great sermon or a worship team that just does an amazing musical job, or we have some great leadership among us, though those are all important. But that God just takes over. Wouldn't you just like for God to take over? He just takes over and begins to do a work in us. And that starts by us humbling ourselves before the Lord and saying, I have need of this too, Lord. I'm not there in numerous ways. And I repent this morning and ask, Lord, that you would make me the kind of person that you've called me to be. Let's seek him this morning. Isaiah prophesied from the Lord. Again in Isaiah 58, is it not that you are fasting to strike with a wicked fist? Which sounds weird. How could I be striking somebody when I'm fasting? But as we begin the fast, as we begin to seek him, if our minds move to, yes, Lord, make them better people. Yes, Lord, change our society around us, make them better people. And it doesn't move inward to, Lord, I'm sorry that I'm not as passionate as I once was and should be. Lord, I'm sorry that I've not behaved the way that you expect me to behave or thought the way that you've thought me to, expected me to think. Lord, I'm sorry that I've not chased after the will of God more fervently in my life. That needs to be the posture that we have. That there's power and weakness. Did you know that? When I am weak, then I am strong, Jesus said. The greatest among us will become the servant, the one who gets down and washes other people's feet. That's the power that we're waiting for, is waiting for us to humble ourselves and become completely dependent upon the Lord. So what I'm going to ask you to do, and we're going to dismiss here, is I could ask for a show of hands on who is going to say, I'm with you on this fasting thing. But the problem is there's social pressure in that you might not actually mean it. So here's how I'm going to find out if you mean it. And if you don't have my cell phone, then you should have received a welcome packet that has it in there, or you can ask anybody around. Most people have it. What I'd like for you to do is sometime today, if you decided you're going to commit the fast with us once a week, then text me today and say, I'm with you guys. I'm going to fast. I'm going to fast for the move of God in my life and the lives of others. And tell me the way you're going to fast, whether it's the whole day or a meal or I can't do food, but I'm going to fast this. Because I and we would like to know who's with us. Who's with us is going to fast with us and see what the Lord does. Aren't you looking forward to see what he might do if a collective group of people decides to get real and serious about what the Lord wants to do in our lives? So if that's you, if you're willing to do that, then text me and say, that's me, I'd like to do that. Secondly, if you decide you start fasting and you're like, I don't know what I'm doing. This doesn't work. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. This isn't working. I'm confused about doing fasting. Well, we've called out John before for the men's ministry. John told me this week, he said, you know what, if you have anybody that needs some coaching or some help in walking through doing fasting, I would love to be able to help them. So if you'd like to, just see him. Or his cell phone is in the event sheet, at least. Or you could text me and I'll get it to you. And he'd be glad to walk that through with you and help you. But I'd like to see a move of God, wouldn't you? I'd like to see God change us and change our society. And let's show God how serious we are about this by fasting beginning September 7th. And speaking of dealing with other people, have you ever thought when someone else sins or you know someone's living in sin, what am I supposed to do about that? How am I supposed to respond and such? And what about if I'm sinning? What am I supposed to do with that? Well, next week we're going to see Ezra's very extreme response to sin and what we might find out what we should be doing because of the sin that's around us. So I hope that you'll be here next week. I love you. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for putting up with my craziness. Appreciate that. But I love you. God bless you. And let's seek him. Amen. Amen. Amen.